Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and you can find it on page 4 of the service booklet. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just going to read the chorus of the song we just sang, the hymn we've just sang, as the prayer. I was just saying to Clive, did you choose this, Clive? I'm preaching on this. There you are. Lord, let's in our hearts we would say, I will follow you. I will walk by faith. You have brought me near by your unrelenting grace. I will set my mind on the things above. You have won my heart with your everlasting love. Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and soften our hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a great morning, and thank you for inviting me, and thank you, the 11 of you, and Freddie and Charlie as well, for all that today represents. And I want to just encourage you to keep Ephesians 1, maybe even as one of your key passages that you go back to. It's easy. Keep the confirmation service sheet and put it inside your Bible. Write it out. Put it on the fridge. Just come back to these words, and perhaps you'll see why in the next few minutes. Because I think these verses from Ephesians present an amazing picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. It also points us as to how to become a Christian and how to live as a Christian. But even more than that, what it means to be a Christian in our day-to-day life. They are incredibly rich and relevant verses to your life and mine. And I pray that these verses this morning will help us see things in a fresh way. That if you're already a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you will see how to live consistently as one. If you're not, or if you're tentative about your faith, maybe these verses are one of the best ways of you helping you understand what is involved. And I want to speak through three lenses. I love the way the children have got three ways of looking at Abraham this morning. Well, you've got three things that I want you to consider as we look at these verses. Number one, the truth. Number two, the hope. And number three, the glory. Truth, hope, and glory. So firstly, the truth, that when you were included in Christ, it was because you heard the word of truth. That is the gospel of salvation. You see, being a Christian, becoming a Christian, doesn't start with you doing something. It starts by you hearing something. You hear a word, a message, and you begin to realize a growing conviction in your heart. I'm hearing the truth. I'm hearing something that is absolutely true. The gospel. When I left my theological college, which was in Oxford, I left at a time that I think was the peak of postmodernism, where all truths were sort of held to be part of a debate. Choose what you think is true. But actually, for the Christian, there is a truth that is absolute. It is the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And not every claim can be held as equal. There is something here that comes from God that you and I can only respond to, receive, choose to obey or to reject. It isn't a debate about relative merits of different things. It is the truth that is revealed to us, and we're invited to respond to it. I want to go on to say, I don't think we can truly live without the truth. The truth of what God is. It's what the gospel is there in the heart of what the gospel means. For the gospel means quite simply this, that something has been announced to us and we're invited to respond to it. Many religions start by saying, here's a bit of advice, here's a bit of philosophy, here's a bit about how you might live better lives. But the Christian faith starts at a different place. That God, all the way down history, has set out to save us. That the Christian faith, I'm afraid, is not good advice. It is the declaration of the truth of who God is and what God has done for us. And as we receive it, something changes. So what is this truth? Well, you'll have to dig a lot deeper. You'll have to go to one of the Christianity Explored courses. You'll have to badger Clive after the service and say, actually, I was confirmed 25 years ago. I want a refresher course. Or after this morning, Clive, I want to look more deeply at this. And you'll cover things like this. You'll look at what the Bible says about Jesus. Always. That he claims to be the Son of God. That the resurrection claims to say that what Jesus has done is effective for all time. This is the truth. And I begin to believe that actually what happens is you start to live not your life with a bit of help from God, but my life in the light of God's story and who he is. And to begin to discover that changes your perspective about, firstly, yourself, but then the person sitting next to you, your community and your world. I think one of the weaknesses of Western culture today is we sort of go looking for bits that help us, when actually the Lord has given us himself and asked us to respond to him. So that our identity is because we are his children. In Uganda, when I've worked with evangelists there, where it's a different culture, where a lot of those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior are actually quite poor people, and they're deeply tempted at times to shortcuts to material gain. And particularly our young folk, who might be particularly vulnerable to those who have a lot of money. Tempted, if you do this, I'll make sure I pay your fees, or I'll make sure I look after you. And some of my friends who are evangelists said, actually, the key thing is to begin to teach deeply about who you are as a child of the living God. And although we perhaps would be slightly more cautious about it in our own culture, in Uganda they speak, you are the daughter of a king. You are the son of a king when you become a Christian. So if someone comes along and tries to sort of push you in a way you don't want to go with some great material reward, you just stand tall and say to yourself, I don't need this person's help. I don't need to be manipulated, for I am the child of a king. Well, it's quite one way the metaphor perhaps works better there than here. But might it look like for us to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am a child of the living God. That's the person who matters. That's the person I answer to. That's the person who loves me beyond my capacity to imagine. That's the one who values me because they value me, because they value me, because they love me, because they love me. Not what I look like, not what I achieve, not code of behavior I follow, but because that is the truth of who God is. Well, if the first lens is truth, the second is hope. And again, I'm afraid the English language is very sloppy about hope. It almost means it's a wish, isn't it? But actually, you know, in a church that has taught this, I suspect, for generations, that hope means your life has been shaped by your certainty for the future. That your life is shaped by what you know is coming. We are, I think, an unavoidable hope-based creature as a human being. We want to believe something is going to be okay. And the truth of who God is in Christ tells you there is a future that is secure, that is tied up in Him. Two people in the same room, hot, stuffy, unpleasant environment, asked to do the same task all day long. You whisper in the ear of one man, at the end of today, I will pay you £50. You whisper in the ear of the other man, at the end of the day, I'll pay you £1 million. I think they will process the day in very different ways. The one who's going to receive £50 will think, I'm not quite sure it's worth staying any longer. The one who's promised £1 million will say, do you know what? I'll put up with anything. Two friends of mine, one a secularist. When I die, I will rot. I'll just become dust. In fact, I think he said rather graphically, you can just put me in a bin bag. There's no heaven. There's no hell. I make the best of my life that I can here and now. The sun will burn out and everything will go up in smoke anyway. The other, David, I'm a Christian. When I die, I believe I will be with God forever. And at the end of time, God will come to earth and put everything right and will reign forever. Two people, two absolutely different futures. And even though the secular one doesn't think out the implication, and maybe even though the Christian sometimes doesn't really think through the implications, there are two very different destinations, very different hopes for which you might live for. How then will that shape your life today? If you know that you will be with the Lord forever, how will that brighten and strengthen how you live your Christian life now? Again, for me, growing up in East Africa and continuing to be deeply involved with the Christian church in Congo, in Uganda, in Kenya, and a little bit in southern Sudan, I'm struck time and again that when you're talking in a Christian church, when you're at a confirmation service, you're invited to give two stories. One is the story, your testimony, if you like. How did you come? Where was the moment when you responded to the truth of who Jesus is? When did you say, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, my Lord, and my King? And I remember that day when I was in primary school, the final year, boarding for a while in a small mission school in southwest Uganda, and watching a boy the other side of the dormitory kneel by his bed. And we laughed at him. What were you doing? I was asking Jesus into my life, he said. I can still picture that nearly 50 years later, that night and the laughter. But the following night, two of us knelt at our beds. Lord, I want you to be my friend. I want to follow you. Jesus, I want you to take control. But my Ugandan friends would say, but David, we rejoice with that. But what's your testimony? What's your story today? Not yesterday, not last week, not last month, not last time you went to a Christian camp. What's your testimony? What's happening now? And if we're living as those who have a hope for eternity, how then are we going to live now? Do you know, I think we should encourage each other to tell those two stories in our own words, to give an account of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. But what's going on today? Maybe in your home groups, maybe in your youth fellowship, maybe when you meet with two or three people who are on the same journey that you are, you'd find out. I'm surprised sometimes I go to a home group in a church and I go around the room and say, just tell me how you came to faith. And they might have met for 10 years in that sitting room. And at the end of it, they say, David, you know, we found out things we haven't found out in the last 10 years. I'm sure Eastrop is a different way of running. It's not a dramatic stories you're seeking to share, but it's stories that are shaped by truth and by hope. We need to live as those who've tasted that truth and who've begun to realize that the hope that is in Christ changes everything. And so I finish with glory. We are God's possession. We are God's inheritance. I don't know, my dad, bless him, felt he needed to live a vow of simplicity all his life. So he gave all his money away. So when I read his will, I probably shouldn't, this is probably being recorded, isn't it? Actually, he didn't leave us anything. I think I'm okay with it. I think he probably thought he was giving us everything by giving us nothing financial. I think what he was saying is, David, simplicity, authenticity, and accountability, those are the things that he lived by. And I can still give you that, and I'm still struggling to apply it. But I have to confess that when I read his will, I thought, I wonder if he has squirreled something away. And he hadn't. But we are God's inheritance. We are worth everything to the Lord. That's the beginning of our understanding of glory. It will be okay. We belong to him. You see, the Bible has the audacity to say that God owns the lot, the stars and the world. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you're also mine, you're my inheritance. And God feels wealthy when he looks at you. That's been part of the Christian story for the last 2,000 years. It rather challenges our concept of self-esteem and how we value ourselves. I think of my talents. I try to lose a bit of weight. I set some goals and some of them are reachable. I try and spend some more time doing what I enjoy doing. I try and spend some more time with people who might appreciate me. I try and pat myself on the back. You might agree with all of that. But why? That's not the essence of who we are. God, the God of the universe, uses all of his omnipotent power to protect me and you, to rescue you and me. No matter what it cost him, he set out to rescue us. That needs to be at the center of our understanding of who we are as Christians. Don't go around looking for compliments. Don't go around desperate for people to affirm us. Don't go around looking for acclaim and approval, for you are a child of the King. God has given everything for you and for me. If we're always rather nervous or easily upset, maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to deepen our understanding of who we are to God. We are God's possession. We are redeemed by Him. We are His inheritance. And one day, we will be free. We will know our full adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. And on the last day of history, a glory will descend on all people who are in Christ. A glory so perfect, so powerful, so transforming, that the blast of the beauty will cleanse the whole universe of what's wrong with it. And when that glory comes down on us, it will be so incredible that you'll be unable to fall out of the glory or the beauty. Everything that has gone wrong will be gone. All death, all decay, all suffering, all disease, all imperfection, all will be gone. It will be the ultimate cockcrow, the ultimate dawn, the ultimate spring. It means there is real hope for those who belong to Jesus Christ. The solid joy of knowing the pleasure of God. And that glory is coming. And on a confirmation service, and every time we gather to proclaim that truth, that hope, that glory, it's as though a first installment is here at St. Mary's Eastrop. A down payment, if you like, of that future glory comes now. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, wrote, "Most people think that when they invite God into their life, they expect a few changes. Someone has a small cottage and asks someone to come and clean the gutters. But the man starts knocking down the walls. God isn't coming in to fine-tune your cottage. He comes to turn your cottage into a castle. Turn you into something infinitely more wonderful than you could imagine before you asked him to. Because you've asked not just for inspiration, but you've asked for the future glory of God to be lived out in our midst." So let's not underestimate this confirmation. Let's not underestimate these statements of faith. And as you read the gospel story, you discover it's written through the history of individual people. Of a Peter who was far too soft to be a church leader. Of a Paul who was far too hard and had the wrong raw material to be a leader in the church. And yet God made them history changers. What will God do with you? What will God do with Rachel and Freddie and Charlie? What will God do with Alex? What will God do with Edward, with Scylla, with Sabrina, with Catherine, with Oliver, with Chloe, with Carolina, with Sarah, and with Vinny? What will the Lord do? I promise you, beyond your capacity to imagine. That's the truth. That's the hope. That's the glory.